I'd like to say thank you, Andrew, for leading the singing so beautifully. I can't wait to sing and praise God forever in heaven with you. And I hope I get to stand or bow or wherever, however we're going to stand or be in heaven. I hope I get to be beside you and listen to you because that's just beautiful. I want to thank Ethan for reading God's word so capably. It was a wonderful, wonderful reading. I want to thank you, Joe, for the beautiful prayer and bringing us before God. The guy's name was Jim. And Jim was getting ready at night. He had to be somewhere at 7. So he buttons up his shirt. No, that's not right. I'm going to take off this one. I'm going to put on this one. So he puts it on, looks in the mirror. No, that's not right. So he puts on another one and he says, I think this is the one. So he puts on some cologne, checks his hair the fourth time, and he gets in his car and starts driving down the road. He knows that he's going to drive home that night and come back to his house with not a lot of money. So he drives and he pulls up to this house and he goes up to the door and knocks, and out comes Susan, his date for the night. And so he says, wow, you look great. And the usual of what a guy would say during a date. He's very nervous, so his hands are kind of sweaty, so he's directed to the car, opens the door for her, and they go to the restaurant. Well, they sit down at the restaurant. They actually ordered the same thing. The night's going very well. She ordered something very clean. She's the type of person that doesn't want to get stuff all over her face and her dress or anything. So she's going to order something clean, and he also does the same. And they're talking, and he's asking so many questions about it. What do you like? Favorite color, favorite song? Where do you go to church? And things like this. And he enjoyed every moment of it. The night went great. He got her home, and he said goodbye to her. He gave her a hug that Brother Billy could only give. And he gets back in his car, and he drives home. And he's got a smile on his face when he gets home, smile on his face when he goes inside, smile on his face when he gets ready for bed, and a smile on his face when he lays down. And he's got something on his mind. And it's this thought. Man, I can't wait for the next time that I get to learn more about Susan. The topic tonight is the God we serve. I hope tonight we can all lay in our beds with a smile on our face, thinking about our God and say, I can't wait for the next time that I get to hear more about my God. We're going to study the Proverbs. We're going to learn characteristics about our God. In this life, He's going to make sure that they're okay because they are trusting Him. I believe it's Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It says this, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What's it saying? Well, it's saying basically the things that were written in the Old Testament, Paul says, those things we can read today and learn from them and apply them to the way that we live. The things that were written before, from Genesis to the very last book of the Old Testament, we can learn from. So I want to take you back to days gone by. And I want to mention four different cases where God protected His people. I want to mention in Judges chapter 7, a man by the name of Gideon. God comes to Gideon. They've been handed over to the Midianites for 7 years because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord. They do that just about every other chapter in that book. And God always does the same thing. He punishes them. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. God comes to Gideon and said, Gideon, you're going to be the one to pull together an army, and you, by my hand, are going to save Israel out of the Midianites' hand. So Gideon at first is not trusting in God. He doubts, and he doesn't even think that it's God who's talking to him. Are you serious? You think that we're going to be able to do this and fight the great armies of the Midianites? But God shows him a sign, and he begins to work for God. The army that Israel gets starts out with 32,000 people. God looks at the army and says, that's too many. And then they lose 22,000. Now they're down to 10,000. God says that's still too many. Take them down to a river and let them drink. Whoever drinks this way, they stay in the army. Whoever drinks this way, they can go home. Now they've got a whopping 300 in their army. 300 people. And they go to a field where the Midianites and the Amalekites are dwelling. And these 300 people are up against, the way the Bible describes it, a field of locusts. In other words, it says, they are uncountable how many Midianites and Amalekites there are. And you got these 300 men. Guess how many of them, of that 300, were not able to go home to their families? How many of them died in battle? How many of them who trusted in God fell at the Midianites' feet? Zero. And they won the battle. And you know what they did to win the battle? They blew a trumpet and they broke a pitcher. And the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites were turned against themselves, and they began to kill each other. And the children of Israel were saved. Remember Daniel in the book of Daniel? When he's praying and the king signs a decree and says, whoever prays to another god other than me, if I find you and if we find you at this point praying and making supplication, you will be thrown into a den of lions. And you know what Daniel did? We've read the book. We've read the story. Daniel does not stop praying. They find him. They take him before the king. The king is sorry because Daniel is such a great servant. But he cannot go back on his word. He's already signed the document. So they throw Daniel into the den of lions. And Daniel is trusting in God with all his heart. And what everybody thought would happen, he throws him down. We're supposed to hear screaming and shouting and cries for help. And the sound of flesh being ripped from the body of Daniel. That doesn't happen. The mouths of the lion were shut. They were not allowed to hurt Daniel. Because Daniel trusted in God and God was there to protect him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bow down to my image that I've made. This great image that I've made, King Nebuchadnezzar made. At the sound of the instruments, bow down. And they don't bow. They get another chance to bow. They still don't bow. And they tell King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow even if it means that we got to die or even if God's going to save us. It doesn't matter. We're not going to bow down. And they throw them into the fire, which was heated up 7 times its normal heat. And even the men who threw them in died. And what everybody thought would happen, they would have burned up, they would have died and were screaming. But no, there were 4 men walking around in the fire because the God of protection protected those who trusted in Him. And then David. The man by the name of Goliath was out in the valley, and the Philistines were laughing at David because he's such a youth, he's so young and small. And then the children of Israel were doubting their God and doubting David. But David was the only one who trusted in God. He goes out and tells the Philistine, who was a giant, he said, God's going to give you over to me and the children of Israel today. And the stone went up and the giant went down. And what everybody thought would happen, David would have been, he would have had to be carried home all bloodied up and all scarred and bruised and lifeless. That's what everybody thought. But instead, David walked home unharmed with the head of a giant in his hand. We come to the New Testament and we read this in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What Jesus is basically saying is, don't you dare touch my family. I'll die for them. And he did. the God of protection, saw that we needed to be protected, and He sent His Son to die for us. And that's the God that we serve. The God who wants us to be safe, and the God that wants what's best for us. No lion can touch us. Satan, the lion who seeks whom he may devour, no lion can touch us. The fires of hell will not be able to burn us nor touch us. Any giant that gets in our way will fall. And this war that we fight against Satan and his demons, I don't care how outnumbered we are, we'll be able to be victorious. So God is our protector. He wants us to be safe, and He does everything in His might to keep us safe. The next thing I want to teach and to learn from is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. It says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights." What's it saying here? Well, the passage is saying, listen, God is going to correct us at times. God wants us to be right. And it's not because, don't despise it as if God is wanting to show how right He is and how smart He is and how much pride He has. And it's not to build Him up. It's because He wants us to be right with Him. God wants us to be right with Him, and He wants to correct us when we're in fault. There have been many times where my brother and I heard the sound of a belt buckle coming down the hallway, coupled with giant footsteps from a 6'3", 240-pound man we called Dad. And what's interesting is we knew correction was right around the corner. If you were to ask me at that time, did you enjoy that correction? Absolutely not. I didn't. But if you were to ask me now, are you glad that you were corrected? I would tell you yes. I'm blessed because my father and my mother were willing to correct me. How does God correct us today? Does He come down with a belt and come to our bedroom and tell us to stay there after I give you a spanking? Does He send a carrier pigeon to say, you don't need to be doing this? Does He whisper in our ear when we're doing something wrong and say, you need to stop that? How does God correct us today? Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17. If I'm right about it, I'm not going to say that I know this, but I believe this word is probably the only time this word's used in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Where do you want to go to get corrected? You go grab your Bible and you open it up, and you look into the perfect law of liberty that James calls it, and you fix your life accordingly. When you walk into the Scriptures and you start reading, if you leave the Scriptures the same person that you were when you came to it, there's a problem. You're not allowing God to correct your life. I would not be allowing God to correct my life if I read the Bible every day and I walked away the same exact person. He wants us to change. He wants us to do what's right. Question, are the Scriptures the only place where God can correct us? Are the Scriptures the only place, is it when we have to, during our personal Bible study, it's the only time where we can correct our lives, where God can show us correction? Is that the only place? Absolutely not. Brother Billy and Brother Roy preach here on a regular basis. And when they get up in front of you and they preach you a beautiful sermon from their heart, from God's Word, They're using God's word to help correct the congregation here. They may preach on a specific sin that some may be a part of, some may be practicing. Should we look at Brother Billy and Brother Roy and say, who is he to judge? He's just a man. I'm not listening to that. He hasn't walked a mile in my shoes. Maybe it's an elder who sees that there's a problem among the flock, the church. And maybe there's an individual who's struggling with something and he goes to them and says, listen, I'm concerned about your soul. And I just want what's best for you, and I want to help you make this right. But I've seen that you're struggling with this. Is it right for that person to say, who are you to correct me? A mother and a father telling their child, we're concerned for your soul. We need to make this right. Listen, if the preacher, the elder, the mother, the friend are coming and trying to help a brother or sister to correct their lives, and that preacher, elder, father, mother, or friend is using the scriptures to help, we need to heed that correction. Because the only one that we should allow to correct our lives is God. And when God's word is sent by a messenger to someone who needs correction, we have to look at it and say, God, we're going to do what you tell us to do. I will act accordingly. I can remember sitting on my bed after receiving this spanking. And it hurt. And I remember sitting there, and I was really young at this age, last week. And I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and I was just crying. My dad would always leave the room for 10 to 15 minutes. I knew when he was coming back. 10 to 15 minutes after that would occur, he would leave. And then he would come back. I hear the footsteps coming through and the door opens and I look up and there's my dad and he comes and he sits down beside me. And he would ask me the dad question. You know why we had to do this? And I would cry and I'd say, yes, I know what I did wrong. I'm going to do my best not to do that anymore. And at the time, I thought it was such a cliche phrase. Such a cliche phrase that all dads say after they give their child a whipping or they discipline their child, they take something away, they ground their child. I thought it was just a cliche phrase that originated from my dad and other dads that came before him, but no. This originated from God. Remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 through 12 that we read? It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. My dad would tell me, son, you know I do this because I love you. And if we look at that phrase, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, let's reword it and say this. The reason why God corrects us is because he loves us. It's not because he wants to prove how smart he is and how holy he is and just how much pride he has. It's not about that. It's he loves us. And there may be somebody tonight that needs to correct their own lives. You're the only one who knows your thoughts and what you've been doing. But God is the one who can correct us and help us to be holy again. He's our corrector, he's our protector, and lastly, he is our guide. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, many of us can quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Brother Billy taught us in class. He said, if you find a verse or a passage that has commands in it, Look at the verbs of the passage and really accentuate the verbs and teach it that way. We'll start with the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God, I'm giving you my whole heart. I'm going to put all faith in you. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on God, not on your own understanding. I'm going to stop trying to figure everything out on my own. I'm going to stop using my own logic and my own understanding to make my life straight. No, I'm going to look to God for how I need to live my life. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. God, you're the only one that can help me. You're the only one that can lead me to heaven. You're the only one I want to be my guide. And then the last verse, if we do those things, it says this, and He will make our paths straight. He will direct our paths. How does God do that? Well, I think Psalm 119, 105, another passage that we could quote, can tell us something. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to know how God directs us? You want to let and allow God to direct your life? Go to His word and start reading. Go to His word and start reading. If we're going to allow God to direct our lives, we need to love His word. We need to love it and we need to live in it. If we want God, the man who knows everything, the creator of all things, to show us the right way, we have to listen to His words. I was sitting in a Sunday a.m. class. And a young boy by the name of Liam was sitting right next to me. And he's little, but the kid's smart as a whip. And we're talking about, obviously, the Bible, and we're studying and everything. And he asked me a question. He asked me a question, and he says this, Cole, what's your favorite book? And I looked to him, and we're whispering at this time, so we're trying to be really quiet, but I'm trying to be a good influence. And he says, Cole, what's your favorite book? And I said, well, Liam, can I say the Bible? And he says, yeah, you can say the Bible. I said, all right, well, I think the Bible's my favorite. I said, what's your favorite book? And he said, the Bible. I said, well, that's good, buddy. I'm glad the Bible's your favorite book. It's the best book. And he said, yeah, it is. And he asked me this, Cole, does everybody love the Bible? And I said, buddy, sadly, most people don't love the Bible. There are many who do, but there are a lot of people who don't love God's Word. This is what he said to me. It's so simple, but it carries a lot of weight. He looked at me and said, oh, that's sad. The six-year-old could understand it. We have to love God's Word. If we're going to allow God to direct our paths, and we need to go to His Word, we need to let the guide speak. We need to let Him speak to us. And we need to be honest with Him. Allow Him to protect us and to correct us. And to show us the way home. There may be some who are hurting tonight. And there's a lot of things you're scared for and a lot of things that you're fearful for and anxious about. Can I give you some advice? Some advice Paul gave to the Philippian church. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want God to guide you, read His Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet. It's going to show us the way. We don't have to walk around in darkness anymore. We can know where we're going. And not only that, we need to ask for His help. God wants to hear your voice. The proverb says that the prayer of the upright is His delight.
He loves to hear your voice. He loves to hear the voice of His children. And He wants to hear you say, "Help me." In Luke chapter 18, the publican and the Pharisee were praying. And the Pharisee was self-righteous. He built himself up to God and he said, "God, I'm just thankful that I'm not like every other person who's a sinner. I'm glad that I fast this many times a week. I read the scriptures. I pray," and on and on. The prayer probably went longer than that. And he's speaking this out loud so that everybody can hear him. But then Jesus directs his attention to a man standing far off. His eyes won't even lift up to heaven. And he beats his chest. And this is what he said: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went home justified, forgiven. You can do the same thing tonight. You don't have to say a prayer out loud. You don't have to make a beautiful prayer. All that you have to do, if you're a child of God and you've wandered away, all that you have to do is say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need your help." And you can go home justified. If you want to become a Christian, I'd love for you to be my brother, and I'd love for you to be my sister. This family is great. Everybody loves each other. And we're going to a place for eternity, heaven. And I want you to be there with me. If you have the need, come and stand and sing.